All right. Hey, listen, thank you for being here today. And like we were talking about, we're welcoming Janesville and Cape Coral and God Behind Bars and City First Anywhere. We are just so, so glad that you're with us here today at City First Church as a part of the City First Church family. And today we are in a series called Questions Jesus Asked. Questions Jesus Asked. We're taking the month of June and we're focusing in on just a few of the questions that he asked during his ministry years here on earth. In fact, if you were to count up all the questions, I mentioned this last week, all the questions that are found in the Bible that Jesus asked, there are 307 questions, 307, and we're only going to look at four of them this month, and we looked at one of them last week, so we got three more to go. And you might say, why are we focusing on the questions that Jesus asked? Well, here's the reason why. Arguments may form your opinions, but questions expand your thinking. All right. When someone asks you a question, you got to do some soul searching. You got to have an answer. You know what I mean? And so there's a saying that is quite famous. And honestly, I don't know who originated it, but I want to say it to you today. And it's kind of the launching pad of my message. The saying is every sinner has a future. Every saint has a past. Is that not the truth? Every sinner has a future, and every saint has a past. And today we want to talk about a saint and a sinner by the name of the Apostle Peter, all right? I personally love the stories of the Apostle Peter because I think he represents the everyday person. He's kind of like the everyman. He's the person that's just your average Joe who is trying to follow Jesus, had moments of brilliance, and then moments of utter failure also. He was both a saint and also a sinner. Now, he was a fisherman by trade. Originally, that's what he did. In fact, like many of the other disciples, many of them were fishermen. When they first met Jesus, he was fishing. And Jesus said, "Will you come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men?" And him and many of the other disciples or soon to be disciples dropped their nets and they followed Jesus immediately. And then Peter watched Jesus for over 3 years, almost 3.5 years, watched Jesus do miracles, watched him heal the sick, watched him raise the dead, probably heard countless sermons, even sitting around like the campfire at night with the other disciples, were able to ask Jesus questions. Peter was very, very committed to Jesus. In fact, in the book of Mark, he says this, he goes, "Even if everyone else deserts you, Jesus, I never will." And then in the book of Matthew, he said this, it's recorded, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." Now, this is pretty bold. I mean, honestly, for Peter to say this, and yet many of us know the story of Peter towards the end of Jesus's life here on earth, is that when Jesus is betrayed and taken captive in the garden and such like that, well, Peter does what he promised he would never do. He denies Jesus a total of 3 times. We pick it up in Mark chapter 14, says this in verse 66. "Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below." You say, okay, wait a minute. Why was he in a courtyard? Well, Jesus was just taken captive in a garden and basically is brought by this angry mob full of religious leaders and like, you know, Roman guard had brought them to the chief priest's house. His name was Caiaphas. And basically they were gonna have a little kangaroo court, you could say, and accuse him of blasphemy, which means that he claimed to be God, which he was. And that didn't make the religious leaders that happy. And so here's Jesus, and he's now at Caiaphas's house, and he's there with all these angry people. Peter, this is interesting, Peter actually follows Jesus and the angry mob to Caiaphas's house. I think this is noteworthy, because most of the other disciples ran for their lives. Peter, who sometimes we go, oh, he kind of is a moron, you know, he kind of makes bad decisions. Hey, guess what? When Jesus was threatened and in trouble, Peter actually followed, albeit from a distance, but followed to keep an eye on Jesus. I think that's pretty commendable. But then what he does here is not too commendable. It says that he was sitting there in the courtyard and one of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by and noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. Most likely this girl was probably, I don't know, 10, 11 years old, something like that, okay? She looked at him and said, You were one of those with Jesus of Nazareth. But Peter denied it. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. And he went out into the entryway. In other words, he's like, oh man, I gotta kinda scoot out here. Just then a rooster crowed. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, this man is definitely one of them, meaning definitely a follower of Jesus. And again, Peter, now a distance away, screams back and denies it. And then a little later, it says, the other bystanders confronted Peter and said, you must be one of them because you are a Galilean. Now that means he's from the area of the Sea of Galilee, all right? Now listen to what Peter did. Peter swore, okay, literally. Peter swore and he said this, a curse be on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Here is the moment that Peter said would never happen, that he would deny Jesus, that he wouldn't have Jesus's back. So famously, Peter denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. What happens? Well, we pick up in the book of Luke, verse 61. It says, at that moment, the Lord, meaning Jesus, turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. This is what Jesus had told him before. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. What a failure this is. In fact, I'll be honest with you. We're talking about it 2,000 years later. Now, I don't know what you did this week. I don't know what you did last week, last month. Maybe you failed, you made a wrong choice, made a dumb choice, you disobeyed, you sinned. I can almost guarantee you this though, that 2,000 years from now, civilization will not be talking about it. Guess what? 2,000 years after Peter screwed up, we're still talking about it. This is a big failure. This is a failure that got recorded for all of eternity in the Word of God. And what happens here, it says in verse 62, is that Peter left the courtyard. Immediately he realized, you remember what Jesus said, you're gonna deny me three times. He left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Now this is a man's man. He's a fisherman, he's a tradesman. He does not cry, he is losing it because he understands the depravity of the choices that he just made. You know, William Shakespeare said this, he said, expectation is the root of all heartache. And so many times when we have expectations that aren't met, it breaks our heart. Now, yes, expectations of other people, expectations of life, but let me drill down a little bit. Let's talk about you and me for a minute. Sometimes we put unrealistic expectations upon ourselves, and when we don't get to that level or live at that level, those expectations, we feel like failures. Go back in the Word of God, you realize this. Jesus never looked at Peter and said, I want you to promise that you'll never deny me. He never did that. That was an expectation that Peter put upon himself. Peter said, I will never deny you, Jesus. No matter what, even if we have to die, guess what? I got your back. Jesus never asked him to say that. That was something that Peter put upon himself. And guess what? He couldn't live up to it. So he feels like an utter failure and he runs weeping into the night. Sometimes the hardest failures in our life are the ones when we realize that we have not lived up to our own self-imposed expectations. We're disappointed in ourselves. You know, I believe one of the hardest aspects of life is when there's a failure of knowing what you should do or what you could do, but you aren't doing, right? Peter had these expectations. He's like, I'll never deny you. I always got your back. I'll never fail you. Of course, he did. He failed Jesus in an epic way. And how many of us, even for you this morning or watching online right now, it was a real struggle to come to church because you had a rough week. Don't raise your hand, all right? But you had a rough week. You lost it on somebody. You said some things you shouldn't have said. You did some things you shouldn't have done. And then church comes, Sunday, right? and you walk in and you're like going, if people only knew. You know what psychologists call that? They call that imposter syndrome. It means this, is that you believe other people have a view of you that is not realistic. In other words, they think you're something you aren't because you look in the mirror and you know you better than anybody else knows you. And so you feel like you're being an imposter. Peter felt this way. So what did Peter do? He went to his old profession. Bible says that he went back to fishing. He went up to the Sea of Galilee. And I thought to myself, I thought, this is the human condition. This is us. Peter is us. We basically are like at this place of desperation and we're like, Jesus, I need you. We accept Jesus as our leader and our savior, our Lord, and you know, our forgiver. And we make him Lord and we have these moments and we go to church and we worship and we listen to a sermon and everything's great. And then we screw up. And when we screw up, what's the very first place where we want to go? Not to church. We want to go back to the old life. Because I think something deep down inside of us feels like I can't live up to the expectation that has been put upon me by God or even myself. So what does Peter do? He goes back and he fishes. He defaults to what he knew. Now, Peter might have been saying to himself, you know what? I don't know if I'm cut out for this discipleship thing. Like Jesus looked at Peter and said, I'm gonna build the church on you. You're gonna be an apostle. You are going to be a leader of the future church. And he might've gotten excited in the moment, but now that he's denied Jesus, he's like, I can't do that. I can't do that, so I'm gonna go back in the boat. I'm gonna catch fish. I'm gonna do what is safe. I'm gonna do what I know I can do and not fail at, and that is I can fish. In fact, even when he's in that boat, he might be thinking of the time they tried to step out of the boat and try to walk on the water, and he almost drowned. He's probably thinking of all the ways that he screwed up, all the expectations that he's put upon himself. And now we see Peter, listen to this, church, he's living as if the last 3 years with Jesus never happened. And that's what happens to us many times. We have these moments of worship. We go to the women's conference, the men's event. We go to Thrive. We go to like these moments, these encounters with God. We're making mileage with God. Everything's great. And then we do that thing. We say that thing. We screw up. And that's the very next thing we do. We go back to the old life and we pretend that those encounters with God, those church services, those sermons, they didn't even happen. You know what it is? I think it's a defense mechanism. I think it's a defense mechanism because all of us know on our best day, we screw up. So how can we live at this expectation? So what does Peter do? He starts fishing again. And guess what? Again, the Bible says his nets are empty. So he's fishing, he's bringing in nothing. He's fishing, he's bringing in nothing. Kind of reminds him of what happened over 3 years before that. The first time he was fishing, he wasn't catching anything, and Jesus came and said, I'll make you fishers of men. He's done a full circle here. In the last three and a half years, Peter has gone from fishing with empty nets all the way around to fishing and empty nets. He feels like his life has gotten nowhere. So we pick up in the book of John, chapter 21, an interesting story. It says this, later Jesus appeared to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Now stop there a moment. The Sea of Galilee is about a 3 days walk from Jerusalem. So therefore, the events of Easter took place in Jerusalem. Peter even saw Jesus the night that we now call Easter. Easter night, Jesus appeared after he was resurrected. And guess what? He still feels like such a failure. He walks 3 days north to the Sea of Galilee and he starts fishing in the old fishing hole again. So what does Jesus do? Jesus follows him there. I just think this is interesting. If you are a person that you say, I've drifted from God, it would be very easy to think to yourself, here's me and Jesus, this is when everything was great. And then I began to walk away and we then assume that Jesus is a long ways away. There's distance, but actually, every time that we walk away from Jesus, Jesus follows us wanting relationship. He doesn't allow distance to remain, but rather he's there, which means this, even if today you don't feel as close to Jesus, all you gotta do is turn around and he's right there. Do you hear that? He's right there. Some of you may be here and it's your first time back in church for years. And you're thinking there's years of distance between you and Jesus. No, no, no. Jesus followed Peter 3-day walk up to Galilee. He followed you every single step of the way. All you gotta do is turn around and he's right there. So they're at the Sea of Galilee. And this is what the Bible says. This is how it happened, all right? It says this, several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll come too. And they all went fishing. So they went out on the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? Can I just say this? If you fish, this is the thing you don't want to be asked, right? So did you catch anything? They're nibbling. You know, whatever. Okay. No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right side and you'll get some. Okay. These are professional fishermen. The boat is only yay big. They've been fishing, trust me, they've been throwing their nets out left and right. And here comes this guy on the shore who they don't know what it is. And they're saying, hey, put it on the right side and guess what? You'll catch some fish. Okay, right? But they do. And guess what? It goes on to say that they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Say, who's the disciple of Jesus love? That's in our name for John. He self-identified as being Jesus' favorite. Anyway, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to the shore. And the others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Here's the God who fixes breakfast for his disciples. I mean, what other religion paints their God as being one that serves like Jesus serves? This is incredible. Like Peter understands that this is Jesus. He has followed him 3 days walk north to what we now call northern Israel by the Sea of Galilee. And he understands it's Jesus. He doesn't even want to wait till the boat gets to the shore. He dives off and swims to the shore to see Jesus. Something is about ready to happen to Peter that's going to change the trajectory of his life forever. This conversation that Jesus is about ready to have with him is a game changer over breakfast. Because Peter is still reeling from the failure of that night that Jesus was betrayed and he denied Jesus. He's still reeling from it. It's echoing in his head. And Jesus asked Peter a question. It took me this whole time to build the background to get to the question that we're going to talk about today. Here's the question that Jesus asked Peter, and he asks each and every one of us in 2024. We find it in John chapter 21, verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. Peter replied, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. He's hurt by this because he's still reeling from the memory of the failure of denying Jesus. And it almost seems like he's injured by that. And now Jesus is adding, it seemingly is like insult to injury. He's reminding him. He's like, he's kind of making him pay, it looks like, right? But that's not what Jesus was doing at all. Peter was hurt that this question was asked a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. In other words, Lord, you know, I screwed up. I couldn't even have a backbone enough to be able to answer a little servant girl who's like 10 years old. I denied you 3 times. I ran for my life for fear. And now I abandon you and I've gone 3 days north. And here you are asking me these questions. You know everything. And he goes on to say, you know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Every time that Peter answers, Jesus is reminding Peter of his calling, not his failure. It's very important. He's like, then feed my sheep. He's not taking him backwards, he's taking him forwards. To fully understand this conversation though, we gotta dive into the original language that this portion of the Bible was written in, and it was written originally in the Greek. Now we're gonna have a little bit of Greek study here, okay? I promise I'm not gonna go super deep on you, but this is going to blow your mind. And the reason why is because in English, American English, we have one word, love. We have this one word, love. We use it all the time. We say, I love pizza, I love my spouse. Hopefully differently, right? Okay? But one word, it means all kinds of things. Love means all kinds of things, but not in the Greek. They actually had multiple words in the Greek for what we have as the one English word, love. And so this is what Jesus asked Peter. He said, do you love me? The word love there in the Greek is agape. Now, agape means this. It means a self-sacrificial love, unconditional, which means it's not earned, and it's selfless. So Jesus looks at Peter and says, do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me with a self-sacrificial kind of love? Do you love me with a selfless love? This is, by the way, the kind of love that God loves you with. It's unconditional, it's selfless. He puts you first over his comfort all the way to the cross, right? So what does Peter answer? Peter says, yes, I love you. But the word love there in the English, in the Greek, it's not agape. Peter answers, I love you, phileo, phileo. Phileo means brotherly love. Now, this is huge. We just read it as love. But you gotta understand, Peter answers and says, yes, I love you with a brotherly kind of love. This is where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's from the Greek word phileo. So let me try to put this in 2024 context for a moment. It isn't exactly like this, but I'm trying to make you feel the moment like Jesus and Peter were feeling the moment. It would be like Jen coming up to me, my wife, and saying, Jer, I love you with an unconditional love. Do you love me with an unconditional love? To which I would respond to her, I like you. How would that go, right, at the DeWord house? Not too good. It's kind of what's happening here. It's not exactly, it's not apples to apples, but my point is this. Jesus is saying, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter's like, I love you like a brother. Jesus asks again, do you love me with an agape kind of love? Do you love me unconditionally, sacrificially? And Peter once again answers, I phileo you. I love you with a brotherly love. Then the third time that Jesus asks, oh man, do not miss this city first. It's huge. This is gonna blow your mind, I'm telling you. The third time that Jesus asks, he says this, do you love me? But instead of using the word agape, it's written that he used the word phileo. In other words, Jesus says, do you even love me like a brother? And Peter answers, yes, I phileo love you. I love you like a brother. What happened here? What happened is that Jesus actually knew that Peter could not reach the bar of unconditional love. And Peter all of his screw-ups, at least he was being honest in this moment. And every time that Jesus says, do you love me with an unconditional love? Peter's like, I can't do that. I gotta be honest. I'm a screw-up. I have messed up. I betrayed you. I don't love you with an unconditional love. I love you with a brotherly love. And I wish I could love you with an unconditional love, but I love you with a brotherly love. So Jesus on the third time says this. He actually lowers the bar where Peter can now grab onto it. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes. You know what that means? Jesus meets us where we are at, not where we should be. Some of you need to hear that, and you can give that a round of applause. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You've walked in here. You feel all shameful, guilty. You don't feel like you're the religious type. You're asking yourself, why am I even at church right now? I'm here because my girlfriend made me come, whatever, all right? Here's the thing. You may not feel like you can get to that level, but Jesus is not asking you to level up. Jesus is actually lowering the bar to meet you where you are at so that you can build relationship. He comes into the middle of even our failure and our mess, and this is the whole story of Jesus. The whole story of Jesus is he was in heaven. We couldn't get there in our own works, so he came from heaven to earth. He came down, he lowered the bar. He came to where we are at, and he says, I want to have a relationship with you. Oh, listen, City First. Listen, Jesus knows your failures, and he knows your sin better than even you do, and he knows your shortcomings, and he's willing to meet you right where you are at. See, he loves you enough to accept you just the way that you are, but he also loves you enough to not allow you to stay the way that you are. Does that make sense? That even though he looks at Peter and he goes, hey, listen, do you phileo love me? And Peter says, yes. Well, that was the point of connection. There's the point of restored relationship. And now Jesus is gonna help Peter grow and not stay at that level, but he's gonna help Peter grow. And he does the exact same thing with you and I. Some of us, we don't feel qualified being here today. And I will say that, you know what? We don't feel qualified to be in church. We don't feel qualified to pray. We don't feel qualified to be used by God. That is all of us. Including me on the mic. I am not qualified. You're not qualified. You know who qualifies us? Jesus qualifies us. It's not our righteousness, lest any man should boast, but it is the righteousness of Jesus that qualifies us. In fact, I'd even say it this way. God never calls the qualified, but instead he qualifies the called. You see, Peter was a failure. And you and I, if we're gonna be honest, we're failures. We don't live at the standard we should live at. We don't love our enemies the way that Jesus wants us to. We don't live with generosity the way that Jesus wants us to. We don't have the right motives the way that Jesus wants us to. We don't treat our spouse or our best friend the way that Jesus wants us to. We fall short from time to time. And Jesus knew that. And instead of Jesus going, hey, listen, you clean yourself up and then you can come to me. Instead of that, Jesus said, I'm gonna come down to where you're at. And Jesus did not compromise. He did not sin, but he came to our level to help lift us up. The Bible says in Psalms 40, out of the pit, out of the mire and clay, meaning he lifts us up out of the sin and he brings us to a place of holiness over time. But he doesn't expect us to be there all at once. You know, we failed and Jesus knows it. So what did Jesus do with Peter? Did Jesus remind Peter of his failures? No, I mean, think about this. He's cooking breakfast for the disciples. Peter shows up. If I were Jesus, which I'm not, thankfully, because I would have been like this. I'd have been handed, you know, Peter a fish sandwich. I'd be like, hey, that other night, you know, back at the courtyard, that little servant girl, talk to me about that. That's what I would have done because I'd have been like frustrated. I'd have been like, man, couldn't you even stand up, have a backbone to a little 10-year-old girl? I mean, that's what I would have done, not Jesus. And that's why I have so far to grow and go to be more like Jesus. Because Jesus didn't do that. Jesus sat at breakfast and he didn't look at Peter and remind him of his failure. But rather, he reminded Peter of relationship, not his track record. And that's what Jesus wants to do. The enemy is going to remind you of your track record. The enemy wants to remind you of your wrong choices. The enemy wants to remind you of your past. That old saying, every time the enemy reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. You see, the enemy wants to do that. But God is constantly trying to bring you into relationship, to forgive the past, and to bring you into relationship. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times, right? How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three times. Three failures, and then Jesus asks him three times, focusing on relationship. Three failures, three conversations on relationship. You see, Peter said this, he goes, a curse is on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man. I don't know who you're talking about. That's what that Peter said of that day in that courtyard. What Jesus is doing here is Jesus is reversing the curse of failure. Three failures, three attempts for relationship. They're connected. This is not by accident. Jesus is reversing the curse of failure. Jesus is unwiring failure in Peter's mind. For every failure, I'm going to give you another chance at relationship. That's the kind of God we serve. You screwed up a lot, a million times, then I'm telling you, Jesus is going to pursue you a million times for a relationship. He's trying to unwire failure in your head. So Jesus would ask all of us today, do you love me? Do you love me? How about if Jesus were literally in front of you right now? In your living room, if you're watching there, at another location, God behind bars, right where you're at. And if Jesus were to look at you and say, do you love me? I know what a lot of times goes through our head at those moments. We, like Peter, are thinking about all the ways that we screwed up and all of our shortcomings. Because we want to answer yes, but sometimes our lifestyle doesn't mirror our yes. And we start thinking, oh man, yes, I want to love you, Jesus, and I do love you, but I mess up all the time. You know, you think of all the ways that maybe you don't, you're not a good Christian, whatever that means. Or you think of all the times that you made mistakes or sinned. But Jesus is not asking you to focus on your track record. What he's inviting you to do is to level up in relationship with him. George Eliot said it this way. He said, it's never too late to be what you might have become. And I would say that today here at City First. It's not too late to be what you might have become. Maybe even you have been absent from a relationship with God for months or years. It's not too late to turn around and see that Jesus is right there. And when he asks you, do you love him? He's not asking you about the track record or the last months or years. He's asking for a relationship. So what do we do? First thing we gotta do, we gotta admit that we fail. Jesus is a safe person to admit that we fail because he already knows it. You ever had a parent come to you and be like, hey, I got a question. Ask you a question, they already know the answer. Jesus already knows the answers. He knows that you and I have failed. We might as well admit it. Jesus, I'm sorry. I screwed up this week. Sorry I got mad at my wife. I'm sorry I got mad at that coworker. Sorry that I told that joke. Sorry that I cussed out that person on the road. Sorry that I, whatever it is, admit that you fail. Number two, admit that you're powerless. This is the exact opposite of what culture is saying. Culture says, I'm in charge. But you know, as Christ followers, what we say, I'm not in charge. Because if I'm ever in charge, it's always a dumpster fire. Jesus, you're in charge. Admit that you're powerless. Admit that he has to be the one in charge. You're a follower of Jesus, which means that you follow him. Number three, understand that God's love for you is not based upon your performance. You are not good enough to be loved by God. You never were. You never will be. God loves you to the fullest extent that he loves you or can love you just because you are his son or you are his daughter. Do you hear that? It's not based upon what you've done for him. It's not based upon how much money you've given. It's not based upon your random acts of kindness or any of these things. Those things are all good. In fact, when you do those things, you are more like Jesus. But here's the thing, none of them qualified you for a relationship with God. You gotta understand that God loves you unconditionally, agape. He loves you to the fullest extent, and it wasn't something you earned. And lastly, number four, quit hiding from your past. See, sometimes we hide from the past and we're like ashamed of it. Sometimes we just don't want to acknowledge that it happened. We pretend that it didn't. No, listen. The past doesn't look good on you. So quit living on it, in it. Quit living in the past, the failures, the past habits, all those things. Realize with God's help, failure can actually shape you into a stronger Christ follower. You hear that? It actually can shape you into a stronger Christ follower. Because my success, Jeremy DeWert, my success hasn't made me better. My failures have. And this failure shaped Peter into who he would become. In fact, we read and we realize that Peter actually was used in a mighty way after this to build the church. In fact, on the first day of the church, Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a message and 3,000 people get saved that day. 3,000. This is the guy who doesn't have the guts to stand up to a 10-year-old girl. 3,000 people get saved. We know that Peter was jailed at least in prison 3 times for his faith. He'd be rejected by the religious leaders of the day. His wife, Peter's wife, would eventually become martyred because of her faith, and he would too. He faced all kinds of oppositions on his missionary journeys. He was beaten. He was eventually in Rome crucified for his faith and his belief in Jesus. But tradition holds it that he was actually crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was crucified. He didn't feel worthy. So when he was crucified, he asked if he could be crucified upside down. How did this weak-willed, spineless man go from that to all of a sudden this bold leader of the church? Easy. It wasn't because he had a better track record. He more leaned into a relationship with Jesus. And he said, you know what? Even though I'm not where I should be, Jesus, I love you and you'll meet me where I'm at and help me to go to where I should be. Strengthen me, embolden me. Lord, it's your love that gives us strength. It isn't the law that gives us strength. So let me pray with you, City First, and pray that God would remind us today that you know what? Our love for him is sometimes imperfect, but Jesus meets us right where we're at, and he takes us to where we need to be. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray right now, God, that you would help us to realize that our failures are not what you're focusing on. You're focusing on relationship. Lord, this story between you and Peter reminds us that you don't point out our track record, but rather you call us into relationship. And I pray that today there'd even be people that maybe come back to you in a relationship that maybe has been distant for quite some time. Lord, help us to be empowered by your love. Help us to realize, like Paul writes, how broad and deep